Let us just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that is richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. The truth of God's word is taught in precision with accuracy. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this evening. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this evening. There is no contradiction as God's word is taught. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let's quickly go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. No, Paul tells the spiritual son Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child will mean since you set out as a saint, since you began your Christian faith, your Christian walk. Thou art known the holy scriptures. The word there, holy, means something distinct, designated, set apart, sacred. Yeah, and that from a child thou art known the sacred or the set apart scriptures, yeah, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that the ability of scriptures is to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, it now says in verse 16, it says all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The word there, profitable, is the word advantageous for doctrine, then for reproof, then for correction, then for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So Paul lays a foundation for Timothy, and he says that scriptures are to make thee wise regarding, concerning, unto salvation. So salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is by faith, or we receive salvation by faith, So unto make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that Genesis to Malachi, what you call the Old Testament books, or you can just rather stick to calling it the word of truth, the word of God. Yeah, in fact, hold your thoughts there. Go to chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that word there, workman, is a toiler, a laborer that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul has already told him about the word of truth and how he should be diligent. The word there, study, is the word that means to be diligent. Yeah, to show thyself as one who is approved of God. So rightly dividing is the word that means to carefully handle. To carefully handle, yeah, it's a word often related with miners, surgeons, and people who deal with very sensitive crafts like that. So after that, Paul now tells Timothy that from a child you've known scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So it means that when you are examining scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, God's plan of salvation has been carefully written down. I'll say that again. Yeah, God's plan of salvation has been carefully written down all the way from Genesis up until Malachi. There's a way you will read it and you will not see salvation. There's a way you will read it and you see God's eternal plan of salvation. Yeah, but Paul points it to the forefront of Timothy's knowledge that scriptures are to make the wise, skillful regarding salvation. So it means that how do you know a good person? How do you know you've carefully read, Genesis to Malachi? You will see that the theme is God is a God that supplies salvation to mankind. You see that God is the Savior that offers salvation to mankind. So salvation is not an afterthought of God. Salvation has been God's plan from the beginning. If I hold your hands in 2 Timothy and go to Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. You know, Paul says to Titus again, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So one very interesting fact about God is that he cannot lie. Yeah, so in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So a good way you can read that is, God who cannot lie in hope of eternal life promised eternal life before the world began, or at the beginning. Yes, so, but in verse 3, had in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Are we together? Yeah, so Paul says to Titus, he says, God cannot lie, has promised eternal life from the beginning. So it will mean that God's promise of eternal life wasn't all of a sudden after mankind had lived for a number of years. No, it has been God's plan right from the beginning. Yeah, so if I hold your hands in Titus again and go to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 24. So, God made flesh, was killed by men, and he died and was buried, and on the third day resurrected, and people were having conversations about, you know, the happenings around. Yeah, and Jesus said unto them in verse 25, he says, O fools and slow of hearts to believe. Now, dear saints, how will you know the promises of God before the world began or from the beginning? You will see it in the writings of the prophets. Titus says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before. So you will see God's promise evidently seen amidst men, or seen on the lips, or from the lips, or well said from the lips of men. So Paul will tell Titus that, oh, God's plan, or God, Paul will tell Timothy, first of all, that God's plan has actually been salvation, and it has been carefully written in scriptures. Yeah, Paul will tell Titus also that, see, this eternal life, which is salvation that he told Titus, is the same God's plan from the beginning of time. So, God, how will God do that? God will put on flesh and die for the sins of mankind. Then, what were they to do with the writings and the sayings of the prophets? They were to believe all that the prophet had said. What did they not do? Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. And what did they say? What did the prophet speak? The summary is, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So, if you get through Genesis to Malachi, you will not see Christ will suffer and enter into his glory in any verse. But Jesus is telling you, that is what the prophets wrote. Yeah, Paul told Titus, that is what the prophets have been writing. Paul told Timothy, that is what the prophets have been writing. So, all fools, why did he call them fools? Yeah, the word there, fools, just simply means they were not reasoning deep. So, they were to reason deep regarding scriptures. And in reasoning deep regarding scriptures, you will find out the truth. Christ will come, suffer, and enter into his glory. So, like we said, yeah, the New Testament books is not just the part of the Bible that speaks about the new creation or God's plan. Yeah, Genesis to Malachi, which is the word of God, speaks about God's plan also. How do we know? Jesus tells us that. How do we know? Paul tells Timothy the same. Paul tells Titus the same. So, what did Jesus now do to explain upon resurrection? Verse 27, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So, beginning at Moses, we mean beginning at the writings of Moses. So, a good way to read 27 is beginning at the beginning, because the beginning actually starts from the writings of Moses, or Moses shows us the beginning. Yeah, so, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, what do you think he was explaining in all the scriptures? Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? So, it means that the prophets, including Moses, they carefully wrote about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that he should enter. So, you must be a diligent, you must be a student who takes that painstaking effort, or who painstakingly takes that effort to go and research the Old Testament books. So it means that the stories you see in the Old Testament books is actually weaved around God's eternal plan of eternal life, or God's eternal plan of eternal salvation. Yeah, so why are we doing a series like this? We are trying to examine God's word to see that salvation is not an afterthought of God. Yeah, for salvation to be an afterthought of God, it means God doesn't know the end from the beginning. Yeah, so you cannot say God knows the end from the beginning. Yeah, he's Alpha, Omega, Alpha through Omega. Yet, man did something that took God unawares. Then God started making plan to redeem man. No, God had seen ahead of time and there was a proaction and a pro plan. Yeah, the plan was to bring salvation to mankind. How will he do it? He will put on flesh and suffer amidst men and enter into his glory. How did he do it? So, this was what he did to bring salvation to mankind. The prophet in time past wrote it. They wrote it. They kept writing. They kept writing. In fact, hold your hands in Luke. Remember, we're in 2 Timothy. We went to Titus. We came to Luke. Now look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews, Hebrews. Look at the writer of Hebrews. It says something very profound. Look at Hebrews, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. See, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spoke in time past, or spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What did Jesus say about the prophets? The prophets were people who said things that people were to believe. Remember, we are coming from Luke 24. Luke 24, 25, Jesus says, "O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken." In the real sense, who were the prophets speaking to? The prophets were speaking to their fathers. Yeah, the prophets were speaking to the men in their time. So, Hebrews now tells you, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, by the lips of the prophets, utterances were made speaking about God's plan. Yeah, so we've done a study on this verse before, and we said something about how we can introduce God into verse 2. Because in the real sense, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners. In the real sense, it is because of the understanding of men that we could see diversity in the communication of God's truth. God's truth has been the same, eternal salvation. However, man's understanding will bring diversity to that eternal truth. Yeah, so God had in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, by the work of his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He now says, who being the brightness of his glory, I mean the express image of his person. Are we together? Yeah, so God has now spoken. Yes, we've seen God made flesh, in that there is a speaking. However, the prophets have been speaking about that message that will speak. So they spoke, the prophets spoke to the fathers, the children of those fathers in Luke's time, when Jesus was saying that in Luke 24. What were they to do with what the prophets said to the fathers? They were to believe. What did they not do? They didn't go back to Luke 24. They didn't believe. Go back to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 25. It says, remember, God has spoken in diverse manners, yes, in time past, yes, to the fathers by the prophets. So, that the same prophets that the writer of Hebrews speaks about in Hebrews 1 is the same prophet in Luke 24, verse 25. So, what did Jesus say? He says, "All fools," that means people who were not reasoning deep and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken to the fathers. Did you get that? Yeah, the prophet spoke to the fathers. Hebrews 1 shows us that. Yeah, so they were to believe what the prophet spoke to the fathers. What did the prophet speak to the fathers? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? You see, it's a question, right? So Jesus was actually asking, these things you see, was Christ not meant to suffer these things? Now, the reason why they didn't know that Christ would suffer that and enter into his glory is because what? They didn't believe what the prophet had spoken. Yeah, so what did Jesus do? He began at Moses, that is the beginning, and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we've made it clear in this series that God communicates to people in human language. Yeah, I'll say that again. God communicates to people in human language. The wealth of your understanding in a language determines the wealth of your communication of what you know. Or your communication of all the wealth of how you will communicate what you know or what you have to communicate. Yeah, so Jesus went to Moses. Yeah, so it means that Moses is a very important person when it comes to Bible study. Yeah, look at John 5. Look at John 5. Look at John 5. You know, every other prophet, like we said, every other prophet, including Jesus, your Lord, my Lord and Savior, quoted Moses. They read from Moses. Look at John 5. John chapter 5, verse 46. Look at John 5, 46. He says, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So why are we doing this series? We're trying to establish and investigate salvation all the way from Genesis up onto Revelation, at least Revelation chapter 3, you know, for the time being. Yeah, so Moses, Jesus said what? Moses wrote of me. If you don't believe Moses' writings, how can you believe my words? What is Jesus saying? My messages, my words, my message is in the writings of Moses. So it means that to be a good student, you must read, you must be one who is diligent at investigating Moses. You know, some of us, yeah, a few years back, some of us, if you ask us a question about law and grace, for instance, you just say, no, that's under the law. You know, that's Moses. Forget Moses. Forget Moses. Forget Moses. But Jesus said, go and pay attention to Moses. You know, Moses was under the law. He was talking to people under the law. Forget Moses. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So it means that Jesus never in his ministry said, forget Moses. So where we get the theory of forgetting Moses, I don't know. Look at it again. John 5, 47. If you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? He didn't say, forget Moses. Just see me. Look at me. Just point out to me. Look at me. I am he. I am he that was, that is, that is come. I am that I am. I am the who that took. He said, go and believe Moses' writings. In doing that, you will believe my words. Because my words are really explanations from Moses' writings. Yeah? So, before his death, this was before his death. Yeah, he said this, believe his writings, believe my words. After his death, Luke 24, what did he do? Instead of them showing them, see, this is where the nail entered. See, this is where they flogged me. Oh, eh, that guy can flog very well. But yes, I tested it. I said, oh, they, she, eh? See, what did he say? The Bible says that he began at Moses and the prophets. Then he explained unto them the things they were seeing from scriptures. Not, did you have eye? Were you not there? Did my blood splash on you as they flogged me? No. He explained the works, the things that he did, the sufferings he went through. He went to explain it for Moses. So it means that you cannot be one who, you cannot be a good Bible student without being a student of Moses. Do you understand? You cannot be a good Christian, a good Bible study student, without actually reading the writings of Moses. Because in the writings of Moses, we find the messages of Jesus. We find the messages of Jesus from the writings of Moses, not from thin air. So everything that Jesus taught before and upon his resurrection, they were all from Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. So let's examine Moses a little, like we've been doing. We're going to spend a lot of time examining Moses. We started examining the Garden of Eden on Sunday. And we're able to establish that Moses used the word garden as the Hebrew word gan to speak about a well-defended or an enclosed place. Then we looked at the word Eden, and we said the word Eden is a word that speaks about luxury, delight, or pleasure. So we now establish that the Garden of Eden has to do with a special place that God gave Adam to dress and keep. And we said in our further teachings, we examined what dressing and keeping implied in Moses' writings. Now, remember, Moses had an audience. So, in Bible study, we are to sit where the audience of the author or the speaker sat. Yes, there are a lot of words that Moses will use that will not have the same implication in our day and time today. For instance, the word goat, yeah, at Moses' time, never meant greatest of all time. Do you get that? The word goat had the meaning goat, for instance, let's say in the Hebrew language they spoke in. But in today's language, goat would have several meanings. How it together? So, imagine you walk past two friends, and one of the friends tells the other one, say, Kai, you are a goat. And you now start trying to fight for him. Why are you calling a human being a goat? Yeah, you have to sit in the audience that is being spoken to. You have to sit where they sat. Look at Exodus 2 quickly. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, 23. Exodus 2:23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So it means that the audience that Moses was writing to were in bondage. Now remember, we established in the early tracks of this series, we said that what? The audience of Exodus were the people that Moses wrote Genesis to. Yeah, Moses wasn't born in Genesis 1 to 50. All the activities that happened in Genesis 1 to 50 as documented happened before Moses was born. Yeah, in fact, where was Moses born? Moses was born in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi. Now, the Levi is one of the children from the lineage of Israel. Yeah, Jacob. Yeah, so a man from the house of Levi took to a wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. Yeah, that is the son that at the end of the day, Pharaoh's wife now called him, Pharaoh's daughter rather, now called him in verse in verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called him Moses. So Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses the name Moses. Are we together? Yeah. And she said, because I drew him out of water. So Moses was born in a time and season where the Egyptians were in bondage. Never forget that in this series and in your lifetime. Let me say it again. Moses was born in a period where the Israelites were under bondage of the Egyptians. So Moses is writing Genesis to an Israelite audience that were in bondage. Are we together? Look at chapter 3 verse 6. Exodus chapter 3 verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Book of verse 7. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. Now, who is the my people Moses is writing about? The Israelites. So, Moses used Israel as a nation to write about God's people. In the real sense, must you be from Israel before you are God's nation? No. We will see later on in this series that to become a part of God's people, you must be one who has believed the gospel. How do we know? Go to Hebrews. Look at the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But look at what Hebrews writes now. You know, you must have read that in context. He now says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Are we together? And unto the city of the living God. Yes, the heavenly what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, logically or geographically, really, is found in where you call Israel. So, Israel would have been called God's people, but it is a way of Moses writing about God's heavenly people, which would be what? Those who are what? Part or members of the city of the living God. So, ye are come unto Mount Zion, I mean unto the city of the living God, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, that is an innumerable company of messengers. He now explains further in verse 23, to the general assembly, that is the church of the firstborn. So the church of the firstborn is the heavenly Jerusalem. The church of the firstborn is the real one you call heavenly Israel or God's people. Are we together? Okay, we'll explain that further in the series. So go back to Exodus 3. So, Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of the tax masters, and I am come down to deliver. So, there was supposed to be a deliverance of God's people from Egypt. There was supposed to be a deliverance from God's Israel, yes, or God's people in the real sense, from Egypt. In the real sense, Moses is teaching about God's deliverance through salvation. Through salvation. So, Moses, an Israelite from the Israel lineage, was nursed by his mother and was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So, but Moses had to communicate a certain truth to the people. We saw that on Sunday. Look at Acts again. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Acts 7, verse 20. Look at Acts 7, 20. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 20, quickly. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. See what it says there. It says, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair. Yes, Moses was born exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. We saw that in Exodus. The writer of Acts, Luke, where is he writing from? Yes, whatever is being said from the book of Exodus. Yeah, so if you look at verse 20 again, he says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. We read that story in that where Moses was taken care by his mother for 3 months. We saw that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Right? And verse 21, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Yeah, so for her own son, we mean as her own son. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom. So, because Moses was in the house of Pharaoh, which is with Pharaoh's daughter, he would have gotten access to the best of education. So, it means that Moses was well schooled in the Egyptian knowledge. So, look at it again. And Moses was learned, never forget verse 22 again. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Yet, how did Hebrews show us that? Look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Or look at Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, 24. Acts 4 shows us that what? Moses was what? Well learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Look at Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what did Acts 7 show us? Bible says that what? After he spent time in Pharaoh's daughter's house, he went to look for his fellow Israelites. Are we here? In the real sense, Hebrews tells us what he was really doing. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he grew up, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Right? With the what? People of God, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Hebrews now, okay, hold on. We're in Hebrews 11. Please go back to Acts 7. Please, quickly. Go back to Acts chapter 7. Look at Acts 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him, nourished him for her own as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and see one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. Yeah, so when he was 40, it came into his heart, he got a persuasion to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. The children of Israel, never forget, they were in bondage. Now, hold on, go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, 24 again. Moses, the Hebrews, writer of Hebrews now tells you, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did Acts 7 tell you? Moses, when it dawned on him, yeah, after 40 years, he what? Stepped out to go visit the children of Israel. So, see what Hebrews now tells you about that. The same story, Hebrews now tells you, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. What did Acts 7 tell you about people of God, children of Israel? Are we here? From Exodus 3, we've seen that the children, God's people will be the Israelites in bondage in Egypt. Acts 7, God's people will be the Israelites. So, when you see people of God in Hebrews 11, 25, it is the same Israelites from Exodus. Because the writer of Hebrews is teaching from Exodus. Yeah, so choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He now tells you in verse 26, what was Moses really doing? He was esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches. Now, the reproach of Christ is what brought deliverance for the children of Israel out of bondage. Oh, gracious Father. I'll say that again. The reproach of Christ is what brings the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. The reproach of Christ is what brought you and I to become citizens of his kingdom. It is the reproach of Christ that translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Are we together? So, Moses chose to suffer affliction on the people of God. In the real sense, what was he doing? He was esteeming. To esteem there means to hold in a very, very high pedigree, in a very high esteem. So he esteemed the reproach. Yeah, he esteemed the sufferings of Christ, and he considered it to be greater riches than the treasures in it. See, let me tell you something, dear saints. Yeah? When Moses decided not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was matured enough to know what wealth was and what poverty was. At least to an extent. Yeah. At age 40, he wasn't a small boy again. So, for him to be at age 40, like Acts shows us, yeah, he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasure. So, he had access to treasures in Egypt. See what he says. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See what he says in verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He now says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Who's the he that destroyed the firstborn? It wasn't God, it was a he. First Corinthians now tells you, the angel of death. Yeah, so by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Can you see? By faith. What is the by faith about? By faith to be in reference to the future esteeming that Moses already knew. Yeah, they passed through the Red Sea. So, by faith, have we passed through the Red Sea? Yes, we have. We've been delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. That's the bondage of sin and death. Are we together? So, it means that Moses, who was well skilled in the wisdom of Egypt, had to communicate God's promise. So Moses had to communicate that esteeming of Christ's suffering to the people he was dealing with. Now, let's look at the people that Moses dealt with. Yeah, let's look at that quickly. Let's look at how did Moses teach the people he was teaching, and why did he teach them that way? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Remember, the audience of Exodus will be the audience of Numbers, Leviticus, and the audience of Genesis also. Yeah, which would be the Israelites. Hey, glory to God. Look at Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. So these are the same children of Israel that left the wilderness. For the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt, until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So it means that the people Moses dealt with were rebellious people. Are we together? Yeah, see, who is asking them to remind? Who is asking them to remember? In the real sense, it is what? Moses. Look at verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 24. Look at 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled. Ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Hold on. So, they were to believe his voice. Did you get that? Look at that. They were to believe his voice. What will his voice be? His voice will be the commandment of the Lord. Moses is a very brilliant man. Yeah. See, Moses is very brilliant. You see, Moses had already written Genesis, or rather, Moses expects that in reading Genesis, you see his use of words, or in reading Deuteronomy, you see his use of words in Genesis. In reading Exodus, you see his use of words in Genesis. See what he says. He says, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, What does it mean to rebel? It means they did not believe him. What does it mean to not believe him? It means they did not hearken to his voice. So when you hear you hearken not to his voice will be his commandment. What is his commandment? His commandment will be his message. Are we together? So his voice is his message. His voice is his spirit. His voice is his message. His voice is his word. What did they do? They did not hearken to his word. They did not hearken to his message. They did not hearken to his voice. So when you hear in Genesis that the voice of the Lord walked in the garden, what should your attention go to? An echo voice in the midst of trees or the message of the gospel? It has to be the message of God's gospel or the message of God's deliverance or God's message, so to say. Are we together? Are we together? Are you following? Have you gone home? You are home, right? Look at verse 24. It now says, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Then I fell down before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. In the real sense, where is the destruction coming from? It is in not hearkening to the commandment that is the voice, that is the message of the Lord. So Moses evidently and clearly dealt with rebellious people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 27. Look at 26. It says, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Who is Moses? Who is talking here? Moses is complaining. And how much more after my death? Yeah. So Moses clearly dealt with rebellious people. Moses clearly dealt with people that had stiff neck. Now, stiff neck doesn't mean their neck could not move left and right. No. Stiff neck is a figurative expression for someone who is rebellious, who is adamant. Let's say another description of Moses about the children of Israel. And remember, the same audience. Look at chapter 32, verse 20. So he called them rebellious, called them stiff necked. Look at chapter 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no what? Faith. In whom is no what? Faith. In whom is no what? Faith. So the audience of Moses were rebellious people. Remember, from Deuteronomy chapter 9, 7 to 31, we saw that Moses was complaining about their rebellion from the time he met them. From the beginning of when he can remember, so to say. So the people that Moses was teaching in Genesis 2, or people that Moses wrote Genesis to Deuteronomy 2, they were people who were rebellious, they were people who were stiff-necked, and were people who had no faith. In the entire generation, there were only two people who were described as having another spirit, apart from this rebellious spirit. Let's look at them. Moses still told us, Numbers chapter 14, verse 23. Numbers 14, 23. Only two people. Numbers. Look at Numbers 20, Numbers what? 14. Look at, look at Numbers 14. But look at Numbers 14, verse 18. See what Moses says to these people. See what Moses says to these people. Let me show you something quickly. Look at Numbers 14, verse 16. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 16. He says, because the Lord was not able, right, to bring these people into the land which he swore unto them. Look at it though. The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he swore unto them. Therefore, he had slain them in the wilderness. Hold on, oh. He says the Lord, oh. He says the Lord, oh. Look at verse 16 again. He says, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land which he swore unto them. Therefore, he had slain them in the wilderness. He says the Lord. Hold on, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at Hebrews 3 verse 7. Look at Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear my voice, What did Moses say about God's voice? They did not hearken to his voice, which means they did not hearken to his commandment. That means they did not believe him. Are we here? You see how the Bible is, you see intercontextual collaboration? Yeah? Moses tells us in Deuteronomy that these people are stiff-necked. They are rebellious. What does his rebellion really mean? It means they did not hearken to God's voice, that is his commandment, which we call his message. Look at Hebrews. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost has said, today if you will hear his voice, that is his message. What did he now say in verse 8? Harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. What the Numbers 14 verse 16 tells you, it says that God was not able to fulfill his promise, but he killed them in the wilderness. Look at what Hebrews tells you. He's giving the example of those people that died in the wilderness as an example to you and I. He says, harden not your heart in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. See, so he says, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Please keep reading. And said, they do always err in their hearts. What did Moses say? They didn't hearken to his voice. They were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. They did not keep to his commandment. They did not believe him. Are we together? So, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. So, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Remember, Moses is telling you in Numbers that God was not able, yeah, to bring them out of the wilderness. Hebrews is now explaining the non-ability of God in the wilderness. Look at it again. He says, they shall not enter into my rest. I swore. That's verse 11. See verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And even our unbelief simply is tantamount to the rebellious Israelites and the stiff-necked Israelites. So, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Are we together? Look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, how be it not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, look at verse 18. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. Look at verse 19. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Not that God killed them. No. Remember, the wrath of God is a repercussion a man gets for his decision to disobey. Are we here? Have you gone home? No, you are home. Right? So, look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Look at verse 2. For unto us the gospel preached, as well as unto them. No excuse. Do you understand that? So, in Moses talking about a deliverance of Israel from physical Egypt, he was preaching the gospel. Look at Hebrews. Except Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 is a lie. He tells you in Hebrews 4 verse 2, he says, for unto us is this gospel preached as well as unto them. So there's no excuse. Are we here? There's no excuse. Moses' message has been the message of rest. Moses' message has been the message of God's salvation. That is God's rest. God's saving power. The same message, which is the gospel preached to us, was preached to them. So for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So Hebrews is not neglecting them. Oh no, Moses is not. No, Moses preached the gospel to them. What was the gospel? Cease from your labor and enter into God's rest. Yeah? So look at what it says. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So did they hear it? Yes. But did they hear it? No. Did they hear it? Yes. But did they hear it? No. How do you hear it? You hear it by believing. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed, we have entered into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So God's plan of salvation has been from the beginning, and that message has been preached from time immemorial. The message of the gospel is not preached today, or did not start to be preached today. Are we together? So see what he now says in verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. So what is Hebrews telling you? Moses used seventh day to speak about the gospel preached, and when man believes, they enter into God's rest. Do you understand? So Moses said on the seventh day God rested. In the real sense, it is Moses' way of teaching the gospel that man is to cease from his labor and enter into God's rest. So he says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his work. In the real sense, it is the message of rest that has been made available from time immemorial. Look at verse 6. Seeing therefore, it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Because of what? Unbelief. Today, if we hear his voice, harden not your heart, like in the days of provocation, when their fathers chose not to listen to my voice. That is my message. That is my word. That is my spirit. That is my message of rest. Where are we? Numbers 14. Go back to Numbers 14. So, Hebrew shows you that God swore in his wrath that nobody will enter into his rest. In the real sense, we see in Hebrews 3 verse 16 that they could not enter into God's rest, not because God deprived them, but because of the hardness of their heart. Yeah? So, look at verse 16. The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land which he swore unto them. Therefore, he has slain them in the wilderness. In the real sense, remember, Hebrews 3 shows us that the message of the gospel was preached in the wilderness. So when you see slain in the wilderness, it is what? A rejection of God's saving ability. Are we together? Now, let's go on from here. Look at verse 17. And now I beseech thee. He says what? Let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Dear saints, you don't have to go to Matthew to Revelation to teach about God's long-suffering alone. In Moses' writing, we see that God is long-suffering. How can a God who you say is long-suffering, yet all of a sudden he just gets angry and starts killing people? That means his suffering is not long enough. You know what it means to be long-suffering? It means you will endure tribulation. You will endure with patience for a long time. Eh? For a very, 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 very long time. In case you are not okay with long-suffering, he says, the Lord is great in mercy. Oh, glory to God. The Lord is great. You see, with numbers alone, we can teach that the Lord is long-suffering. With numbers alone, we can teach the Lord is great of mercy. The Lord is great. The Lord is of great mercy. Are we together? So, that God is full of mercy in Matthew to Revelation doesn't mean that God changed. Yeah, God is a perpetual, everlasting, eternal Father. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. He exists out of time, therefore cannot change with time. Are we together? Yeah, so God cannot change. God has been great of mercy from Numbers 18. And dear saints, let me tell you, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And so some people teach about, you know, Jesus as the softer God. You know, Jesus is softer than God. Why is that God that wicked? Why Jesus is calm? I'll follow Jesus, I'll not follow God. If you're following Jesus, you follow God. Why? Because Jesus came to clear with tipex all the erroneous beliefs that men had about God. So it means that you can stay in Genesis Numbers and teach about eternal salvation. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, why? Because in Deuteronomy, you see that the reason Moses wrote the way he wrote, because he was dealing with stiff-necked people, people of no faith, and people who were rebellious. So the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. He says, forgiving iniquity and transgression. No, it's not today it started. Oh, gracious Father. It is not today that forgiveness of sins became God's plan. Look at it again. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Moses knew that. Moses knew that. But the people Moses was teaching were people of no faith. They didn't believe Moses for his words. That's why they had to find ram. They had to find sheep. They had to find lamb. Are we together? Yeah? Which Isaiah now corrects, like we saw on Sunday. To what extent is all your vain oblations? Who asked you for ram? No, God is long-suffering without lamb. God is great in mercy without sheep. God is forgive. God forgives iniquity and transgression without blood. Yeah, that's why this series will make us understand to who did Jesus share the blood, his blood on the cross to? Could they have been to God? If Jesus shared his blood to God, it means that there's no difference between God and Babalawo. God is just an ak Babalawo. Because we are fellow Babalawos, but it's about ak. All together. Yeah? If Jesus shed his blood to appease God, it means that God is a Babalawo. God is the same man that you see in that shrine with brown, with green leaves. Without singlet and wrapper, with white marker and chalk around his body. That's God. So, was the blood of Jesus to God? That is what the series is meant to explain. Yeah? Was God angry? No, God was so angry, Jesus had to appease God. Yeah? So, after Jesus died, he took the blood and said, God, here's my blood. You have to forgive them because of my blood. No! The sacrifice of Jesus was for man to the consciousness of man. What I said would take a lot of time for me to explain. But please follow attentively. Thank you. Yeah? The blood that Jesus shed, Jesus is God sharing his blood for to mankind. Let's leave it there for now. Yeah, Moses tells you the Lord is long suffering, is of great and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation. You see, when Moses now said this, Ezekiel now corrects you. Go to Ezekiel quickly. Go to Ezekiel chapter. Can either do Ezekiel or look at Ezekiel chapter. Let me quickly do. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. So what it says there? It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Remember, let me read it first. Let me say it again. What mean ye, right, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, you shall have no occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Are we together? So, this is Ezekiel now correcting what you see in Numbers or shedding more light on what you see in Numbers. Yeah, we look at that, this particular, you know, explanation. It's also in Jeremiah. Yeah, but for our time, look at it. Look at verse 19 of Exodus, Numbers 14. Look at Numbers 14, verse 19. It says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of these people according unto your greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven these people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Are we together? Look at verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. So even with the miraculous and the things they would have seen, which was sort of glorious, they didn't still hearken to God's message. Yeah? So Moses extending the reproach of Christ. That's why you see Moses will say, show me your glory. Yeah? Look at verse 23 quickly. He now says, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Why would they not see the land which is promised? It is because they were in unbelief. Remember, the land is his rest. The land is his rest. The reason they did not enter into his rest, Hebrews tells you, is because of unbelief. Yeah? Not because God stopped them. But see what he now says. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Look at verse 30. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear, right, to make you dwell therein, except that save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So, verse 24 tells you what? Caleb had a different spirit. That means he had a different slant, a different attitude. So, in the generation that Moses dealt with, they were people, or they were two kinds of people were described. Those having a kind of spirit, which is the Caleb and Joshua, and also those who were rebellious, that is stiff-necked, that is people of no faith. So it means that for Moses to communicate effectively to stiff-necked people, Moses had to communicate on their level. Same thing with Jesus. How did they communicate? They communicated in parables. Look at Mark 4:10. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "And when he was alone, they that went about him with the 12 asked of the parable, and he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Look at verse 12. "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sin shall be forgiven them." So it means that when you see and you perceive and you hear and you hear, that's what you believe, right? Yeah, it brings a conversion, which is your sins being forgiven. So he now starts to use the parable from Genesis. We'll come back to Mark 4 soon. Look at Matthew 1, Matthew 1:10. Look at Matthew 1, or Matthew, is it Matthew 1 I'm looking for? Matthew 13, rather. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Matthew 13:10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, and neither do have understanding. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed," even though their eyes were opened, yes, "lest at any time they should see what their eyes and their ears with, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So, you see, Matthew used the word heal them, and Mark says, "And they shall be converted, and they shall be forgiven of their sins." So it means that the writers of scriptures relate healing with forgiveness of sins. Did you see that? Yeah, "and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." What did he say in Mark? The same narrative. He says what? "And their sins be forgiven." So forgiveness of sin is linked to healing. That's why you see, by stripes we are healed. It is not cancer. It is not headache. Eh? Christ and the sacrifice and resurrection did not heal cancer. Eh? By the power we have received, by the indwelling of the Spirit, we can heal cancer. Yeah, but the work of Christ was to supply a healing, which is what? Forgiveness of sins. Are we together? Look at verse 34. Matthew 13, verse 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken." Yeah, in order that, yeah, we looked at that during the faith and healing seminar. Yeah, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken." So in order that, yeah, so and we said it's a phrase used in comparison with two things. Yeah, so "that it might be fulfilled which were spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables." Yeah, look at that again. "I will open my mouth in parables." So the prophet had spoken in an utterance, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Dear saints, because we have a man like Paul who wrote a letter to Titus, we can see what this thing that has been kept secret from the foundation of the world is. Titus 1:2 tells you, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So what you see as, "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world," that secret, which is a mystery. Yeah, the word mystery, mysterion, just deals with something that is yet to be explained, something about to be explained. Yeah, so that which is to be explained, which is what you call mystery, which is what you call secret, which is what? "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie." So, where is Jesus teaching from? Run with me to Psalm 78 quickly. Psalm 78, verse 1. Look at Psalm 78, verse 1. Yeah, this is Asher talking. Yeah, so remember, David wasn't the one that wrote the entire book of Psalms. Yeah, some Psalms are by David, some by Asher, some by Moses, you know, like I'm 90, you know, things like that. Yeah, so give ear, O my people, to my law. This is Asher talking. Give ear, O my people, to my law. What will be my law in this context? It will be what? Genesis to the writings of Moses. Writings of Moses, so to say. So, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. What is the words of my mouth? It is my voice. What is my voice, my message? Yeah, look at verse 2. It says, I will open my mouth in parable. Is that what Jesus was reading from Matthew 13? Yes. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. So when you see verse 2, I will open my mouth in parable. The word there, parable, is the Hebrew word mashal. I'll spell it for us. M-A-S-H-A-L. The Hebrew word mashal. And it's a word that means proverb. Yeah? Or maybe an illustration. Look at Proverbs 1:6 quickly. Run to Proverbs 1:6 quickly. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. Yeah? To understand a proverb. Yeah? To understand a mashal and the interpretation. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. Are we together? So look at it. Okay, let me help you in Proverbs. It says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it means that you must have reverence for God to understand the dark sayings and the proverbs and their interpretation. All together. So Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, already gives you a line of conversation in reading the book of Proverbs. So you know the book of Proverbs is a book of proverbs. Are we together? Yeah. So he's telling you now the fear of the Lord is what supplies knowledge in understanding the proverbs and the illustration. What will be the fear of the Lord? It will be the wisdom of the Lord. It will be the message of the Lord. It will be having reverence for his voice. Glory to God. Yeah. Glory to God. Go back to Matthew, Psalm 78. So Solomon uses the word mashal, Proverbs 1:6. Yeah, Asaph in Psalm 78, he says, I will open my mouth in parables. What the proverb tells you, to understand the parables, you must have the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. I will utter dark sayings of old. I will utter dark sayings of old. So we are to understand parables. Yeah, we are to understand parables. Yeah, how do we know? Now, look at verse 6. That the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them and to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Yeah, their hope in what? God. What the proverb says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Right? Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Remember from verse 1, I will incline your ears to my words, the words of my mouth. That is my voice. Yeah? This teaching will help us more on Sunday. Yeah? Look at verse 7 again. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his what? Commandment. What is his commandment? His voice, his message, his word. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not what? Steadfast with God. Are we together? So parables were written to the stubborn and rebellious generation. Are we together? Yeah. Parables are written to the stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious generation. So verse 8 clearly shows us that the children of God of Israel who were delivered were the same things that, you know. So when he says, I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings of old, the same message. The same message which the stubbornness of the fathers did not allow them to receive. Look at Nehemiah 9 or look at Psalm 97. Psalm 95 verse 7. Look at Psalm 95 verse 7. Psalm 95 verse 7. Look at that quickly. Psalm 95 verse 7. He says what? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Yeah. Is that the same congregation that Hebrews 3 wrote to? Is that? As in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they know not, and they have not known my ways. Yeah? Look at Psalm 106 verse 4. Same people. Psalm 106 verse 4. Psalm 106 verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy choosing, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thy inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercy, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Verse 8, nevertheless he saved them for his name's sake. You see, God saves for his name's sake, not your sober reflection. God doesn't forgive sins because you are sober. God doesn't forgive sins because you cry. God doesn't forgive sins even because you are deserving. No, for his name's sake. Yeah, for his name's sake he saved them, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. And so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Yeah, that's the testimony of the believer. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot about his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lost exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram and Dathan. And the fire was kindled in the company. Yeah, in the real sense, don't associate God with that, right? Yeah, we see that Moses lets them know, and us know, that the long suffering of our God is something that exists. God is full of mercy and forgives iniquities. Yeah, so I just took us here to see the same people that had stubborn hearts. Look at Nehemiah 9:9. Chapter 9, verse 9. God is a God of long suffering. Nehemiah 9 verse 9. And this see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest thy cry by the Red Sea. Yeah, so this is the same people that Moses described as what? People of no faith, people that were stiff-necked, people that were what? People that were, what's the last one? People that were of no faith, people that were stiff-necked, and people that were rebellious. Yeah? So we see that the reason Moses gave or wrote the way he wrote was because of the hearts of the people he dealt with. So now, when the believer is to read scriptures, what do? We have plainness of speech. Are we together? We have plainness of speech. We have plainness of speech. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, saying then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not like Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were what? Blinded. Their minds were full of rebellion. Their minds were full of were absent, or faith was absent in their hearts, in their minds. They were stiff-necked people. For until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the words Old Testament. which veil is done away in where? In Christ. Now we have plainness of speech. Parables are used for those who are rebellious. Yes, yes, the parables, which includes the activities, the actions, the bread, the wine, the Passover, the feast. We saw that on Sunday. Yeah, they were for people who were stiff-necked, people who did not have faith. What did Second Paul now tell you? He says, this veil is done away in Christ. So it means that when reading the writings of Moses, you must see it as Moses writing to a people that had a veil on their hearts. But now that we have Christ, look at verse 15. Even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. So if you read the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, yeah, without actually understanding the person of Christ and the message of salvation, yeah, you will be like them who had veil on their hearts. That's why it tells you in verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's not from glory to glory to glory. The glory here is speaking about is not the glory of material things or mundane things. It's not saying, from glory to glory, I am going glory. It's not that you buy Toyota Corolla 2007 model, you say that's glorious. When you buy 2011, you say it's more glorious. So it's glory to glory. Yeah? No, he has been speaking about a glory. If you look back, look at verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, yeah, be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So there's a glory that comes with the ministration of condemnation and a glory that comes with the ministration of what? Righteousness. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Hallelujah. For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So when he says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from the first glory, which has to do with the ministration of condemnation, now to the ministration of righteousness. That is as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faith not, but we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Yeah, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, them that are of no faith, in whom the God of this world had blinded their minds, or the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Yet, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. What shined in our hearts? The message. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the personality of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in hidden vessels, that are the excellency of the power may be of God, yet are not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death in Jesus, and for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death walketh in us, but life in you. Hallelujah. He now keeps talking about, you know, the redemption of the purchased possession. Yeah, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. He now says in verse 7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? He's not saying if you are going for contracts, yeah, you must have faith. Or you know, even though the door of the company is closed, yeah, you must have faith. It's not what your eye sees. It's what your faith sees. No. We walk by faith, by sight means what? He says, in verse 8 tells you, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent in the body, from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent. So his faith, by faith, walking by faith, not by sight, is about being absent and present with the Lord. What is walking by faith? It means that even though our body, yeah, as earthly vessels, yeah, even though as they are right now, we have a building of God. Yeah, this has been Moses' teaching. Moses is teaching. Now there is no veil on our hearts. We look at the writings of Moses, and what we see is who? Jesus. All we see is what? Jesus. What I see when I read scriptures is Jesus. All I see is the eternal salvation plan of God through his son. And by faith, I have believed that work, and I'm saved forever. I'm perpetually in safety. Why? Because I trust my Father. He is able and capable to keep me to the end of the age. Hallelujah.